And Father, thank you now for Keith and for all that you've been speaking to him this week. And Keith, we just bless you. We bless you in the name of Jesus, that the words you speak are from the Lord and will bring life. And bless you as well as bless us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Well, first of all, we're going to invite Barry up to bring a reading for us. So, Harold, if you're able to bring a PowerPoint up, that would be very good. And, Act 7. Yeah. Thank you, Harold. Thank you, Barry.
This is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, and I'm reading from verse 9, entitled Simon the Sorcerer. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 9. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and that all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and explained, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Thank you, Barry. Found a button to press. Amen. Thank you for that reading, Barry. I'll be coming back to that story in a few minutes, because what I want to do this morning is to speak about three incidents in the book of Acts that explain something of what was happening in the early church and show that it was a truly radical community. Just reminding you that in Luke, in his first book, he said he wanted to set out an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And then as he's gone on into Acts, he begins to set out what is happening as the word of God has spread. He's not tracing not only the geographical spread of the gospel, but more than that, he's showing what they believed, how they lived, and the work of the Spirit. Now, Luke isn't an amazing, deep theological treatise like some of Paul's letters, but actually in practical ways he's showing how early Christians lived out the amazing faith that they had been given through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They're a radical community. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about Acts chapter 7, and hopefully that's the next slide. Acts 6, yes. When we talked about the number of the church taking care of the widows, and how the church found that they couldn't actually fulfill all that they needed to do, and they appointed 7 people to carry it out. Now, the point I made then was about Stephen and so on, Philip, and about their calling and their service and ministry. I think I just want to emphasise today is that the church was a community of people who cared for one another. It was important to them that they actually lived out what God was calling Israel to do. They saw themselves as the fulfilment of Israel. You know, a few weeks ago, Susan and I and Tammy and a few others went to Spring Harvest. And the theme of Spring Harvest was flipped. The upside down kingdom. Amen. I don't think these early Christians actually saw themselves as creating an upside down kingdom. I think they saw themselves as creating the right side up kingdom. Stephen, in his defence of his, people accused him of saying things he shouldn't say, but in his defence was, I am living as a proper Jew, fulfilling all that Abraham and Moses showed me to do, and was even more revealed to me how to live it through Jesus Christ. See, Stephen's case was, we're putting things the right way up, the way they've belonged all along, the way that that God has wanted the church to do, has wanted his people to do. I mean, God sent the people into Israel to create a perfect community that he could live with. And sadly, they didn't do a very good job of it. Stephen is saying, now, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can be a proper Jew, living out all that God promised to his people. In fact, his promise was to more than the people, wasn't it? The promise to Abraham was to bless the whole world. Could someone get me a cup, please? Thank you. I've got some water. I don't have a cup to put in. Thank you. So I just want to remind you that it was God's purpose to care for the weak.
Cut the water.
Oh, brilliant. Thank you, Keith. In Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. We love those bits. Yeah, great and awesome God. He's a lovely, powerful, wonderful God. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And then in Psalm 68, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Stephen and the early church believed that they were living out what God had intended all along for his people. So that's the first incident, and we see the church, a community that supports and cares for one another because of the work of the Spirit in their lives. And the passage that... was I going to get you to read something, Simon? Have I forgotten?
Acts 6.
You didn't jump up. Well, anyway, I'll run away past you. Sorry, Simon, I've not allowed you to exercise your gift of reading. But now we'll come to the story of Simon the sorcerer. Thank you, Barry, for reading that. You know, I think the key word in that passage is, may your money perish. Now, before we look at that in detail, just think that Luke has already shown his interest in the Samaritans in his first book. He talked about them in chapter 9 of Luke when he visited a Samaritan village and the healing of a Samaritan leper in chapter 17. And it's interesting in John, in relation to this story, that Jesus is accused of being a Samaritan. And while that is kind of a general insult from one Jew to another, I think it may also be because there was a feeling that Samaritans were superstitious and loved magicians. And this story certainly seems to bring that out, doesn't it? The Samaritans, there was this magician, he was doing wonderful things, he thought he was a great person, and the people were excited and followed him. And the insult to Jesus was that he was just a magician. But here we find the magician hearing the gospel and seeing that there's a greater power that that Philip has because of Jesus. That Jesus wasn't another mere charlatan, but someone who had a greater power by the Holy Spirit. And that power was vested in Philip as he preached, and then in the apostles as they prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit. But what is Simon's response? It goes near the end, isn't it? It's on here. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the commentaries like to say that this is all about the origin of the idea of simony, where people give money to get higher holy office in the church. But I think there's also something much more simple than that. There's about a thing about the gifts of the Spirit can't be acquired for personal gain, because it's clear that Simon would have wanted to do something with this gift. He'd previously been living his life as a powerful magician. There's no evidence, even though he said he believed, that he'd actually completely shed all of his old character. And I believe here he is, someone who wants to acquire something so that he can acquire something else. During our Bible readings in the last week, Susan and I reminded the story of John Wesley. John Wesley came from a church family, but they'd never been very well off. And then he studied at university, and he got himself, as a curacy or some place in the church, and that gave him an income of £30 a year, which is actually quite a lot of money for a single man to live by, certainly enough for him to live comfortably. During his years of ministry, John Wesley earned a fortune. He earned a terrific amount of money. One year, he earned £1,400, which was more than enough for the £300 that he needed to live by, that he could comfortably live by. But one day, very early in his gratitude, probably when he got this £30, he said, God, I have enough to live on. This is what I will live on. And for the rest of his life, whenever he earned more than £30, he gave all the rest away. And he said, when I die, I don't want to be found with more than £10 in my pocket. And he was found with £5 in his pocket. To me, that's an amazing contrast to Simon, who wants to get hold of something so he can generate more for himself. Sadly, it's a contrast to many mega pastors today. There are over 10 American mega pastors who own private jets, ranging in value from $8 to $18 million. There is no need for us to apologise for being blessed. Well, there is no need to apologise for being blessed if you do the right thing with the money. Now, I'm not saying all of us need to be like John Wesley and give everything away, but there's a vast gap between John Wesley and perhaps our tithing, and these people are earning fortunes from their Christian ministry that is lining their lifestyle, not serving the poor and the needy who they're preaching to. You know, that is the malaise in our church. The thing is, it's the malaise in our society. Our society is now built on greed. The best thing you can do is to get to be wealthy. That is true success in our society today. Get wealthy and you are a good person. The sad thing is, it's infected the church. Right here in the first century church, this radical community said, no, we're not having any of that. You don't have the gifts of the ministry in order to get rich. What is it Peter said? May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. That was really important for the early church. And I believe it's something that we in today's church need to stand up for, not just because it's a stain on our church, but because it's something wrong with our society that we need to show. There is something different that God wants in his world. Now that's why God took his people into Israel, so that they could live a life of community, loving and supporting one another and knowing his presence. So in Acts we see a radical difference. We see a community of generosity, taking care of the widows, and a refusal to put personal gain first. I want to take a few minutes to look at another incident, but first I want to give you a chance to do some thinking. If I can find out. I misplaced this in my text. Yes, okay. John 14:1-7. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now this is the point where my previous couple of sermons I would have said, oh, turn to the person next to you and talk about this passage. Well, today's introvert's day. You've got 2 minutes to meditate on that silently on your own. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want to turn now, I've got to go back a bit, to Acts 5, probably one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament, because it is kind of scary, really. So actually, I'll get my Bible out and read it to you. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, because the community had been selling bits and pieces to help one another. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. But there's more. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church, and all who heard about these events. Now I could use this passage to carry on talking about what I've already been talking about. Sharing the good things we have, and how important it is that we do actually live a life of generosity and supporting and caring for one another. But I don't think that's why Luke included this text. And in fact, as we read it, probably the shock of hearing people falling dead before the apostles is not quite what we would have expected. Normally, the apostles came in and did miracles, changed lives, transformed good things, and yet something terrible has happened to these two people. And why did it happen? I can't explain how it happened. Luke isn't really interested in explaining how it happened. The point is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God's people are people of truth and honesty, of grace and mercy. And these two had lied to God. They could have kept, as it says in the passage, they could have kept what they had. They didn't need to pretend that they were giving more to the church than they did. But they lied independently to the community and suffered a penalty for it. You see, God loves truth. Truth is about reality. What is really going on? And that's why that passage that I asked you to meditate on is so important, because Jesus is the truth. He is the reality in our world. The God who came down to save sinners. The way to life. and hear these two. Turn and lie. I'm going to read a couple of passages from the Old Testament in a moment just to remind you what God thinks about truth. But any of you enjoy World War II war movies? No, you don't? Okay. Well, as a young lad, yeah, so we all pass that now. We don't like war and stuff. But as a young lad, you used to watch these movies and you'd have these things where these airplanes would fly along and they would throw out chaff so the radar would be confused. Have you heard about that?
Yeah.
Chaff? The bits of strips of paper, about half the wavelength of the radar waves, with the aluminium on one side and paper, and these would confuse the radar. See, the whole purpose of this chaff was that the radar system would lose track of reality and point the air defence guns in all the wrong places. In our society today, we seem to have a situation where everyone wants to tell lies. It is a shame that I've got to tell the joke, it's in my mind. How do you know that Boris Johnson is lying? His lips are moving, yes. It's a bit of a joke, isn't it? But actually to think that our government has been run by someone who the Parliament finally called in and said, you haven't been telling the truth. How can we live our lives when truth is not valued? In Isaiah it says, so justice is driven back and righteousness stands at distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. See, this was a challenge from Isaiah to Israel, who are trying, perhaps not very well, to follow God's way. And this is where the New Testament church came in, to live the truth that God wanted them to live. Truth is nowhere to be found. Jeremiah. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Actually, this problem with truth isn't a novelty. I mean, sometimes we think we've invented all sorts of terrible things. But thousands of years ago, Jeremiah was telling Israel that there is a problem with truth. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. Lord, do your eyes not look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. See, the early church realised the importance of truth. And I think we realise the importance of truth in our own dealings. And yeah, the early church was seen as a church that was different, as a community that was different from the world. And it was a challenge to the world, because Jeremiah and Isaiah, well, they are kind of speaking to a religious community, but they are speaking to the nation. They're telling the nation that truth is to be valued. And that is something that we as a church must hold dear, that truth is important. We can make jokes about truth, but we're in a terrible situation. I'll find a quote from Garry Kasparov, the former world chess champion and a Russian democracy advocate, now lives in Croatia, said, The point of modern propaganda isn't only to misinform or to push an agenda, it is to exhaust our critical thinking, to annihilate the truth. You know, Donald Trump didn't tell five lies a day all the time he was in office as President of America for people to believe the lies. He told five lies a day because people would get so confused they wouldn't know what the truth was. That was actually a Russian propaganda model that various politicians throughout the Western world are now adopting. We hate Russia, but we love to adopt their stupid, diabolical scheme of lies. And I say diabolical because Jesus said the devil is the father of all lies. And so as a people, we've got to be people who not only live the life that Jesus called to do, but actually stand for the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. And if we're not clear about what truth is, then how will people know who Jesus is? Now, I've completely messed up my notes. There we go. Oh, back to this one. Well, I think time is running out, so I think I'll draw to a conclusion there. You know, we can't live the life I've been speaking about without God's help. We've all been praying about God's Holy Spirit. We've been singing about his presence. But God has sent his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, God's powerful presence, to live with us. So Gordon Fee says the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. See, the Holy Spirit's not just a power. The Holy Spirit is a person who comes present, comes with us with his power to enable us to live the life that Jesus has called us to. Now that's one of the great things about the gospel, isn't it? Jesus has gone into heaven and he's sent his Spirit so that we might live the life that he's shown us. So today, do you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? No, God wants you to know that Jesus loves you. He has died for you. He wants you to have a relationship in reality. He's waiting for you now. Would you like to come and follow his way? I'm going to invite Susan to lead us in our final song in a moment. If you'd like to respond to the things that I've been speaking about this morning, and I could invite you to come forward and speak to me, and certainly I would invite you to come forward and speak to me at the end of the service. But you know, you've got lovely Christian brothers and sisters alongside you. Take the opportunity to speak to them about what Jesus, what the Holy Spirit, what God has been saying to you this morning. Perhaps you might remember what you thought of in a 2-minute time of meditation. Now's a chance to share it with your friends.